You remember the story? They wouldn't stop preaching and teaching about Jesus in Jerusalem. They'd been warned before, and now John and Peter and the apostles, some were arrested, kept in prison, and brought out for trial. And in their trial, Peter was their spokesman. He didn't ask for mercy or defend really himself or the other apostles. Instead, he stood up and once again, he kept preaching the gospel. He talked about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he is a risen Lord and there's forgiveness with Jesus and new life in the Spirit. Well, that's really not what the authorities wanted to hear. Another sermon from old Simon Peter. And so they warned the apostles again to stop preaching in the name of Jesus and to help them know how serious they were in their warning. The Bible says the authorities had them flogged. Now, it doesn't take much for us to read that word, flog. But it was a brutal punishment. 39 lashes. The Old Testament says that you shouldn't whip a man more than 40 times. And so to be safe, they just would give him 39 lashes. And we know that when a man was flogged in this day, he was stripped bare from the waist up. And he was given 39 lashes with a triple strapped whip, twice on his back and then once on his chest. Twice on his back and then once across his chest. 13 times for a total of 39 lashes. Some men died from the flogging. And when they had finished flogging the apostles, the book of Acts says, they went on their way rejoicing. Because they had been considered worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Now, I really want to put that story in your mind here this morning because of the importance of that last phrase, for the sake of the name. That's a phrase that's used a lot in the New Testament. For the sake of the name. And it's important that we understand all of the background, all of the history behind that idea, for the sake of the name. It's a phrase that speaks about the person of Jesus Christ. His name is his character and his nature. And we've seen as we've walked through 2nd and 3rd John that the name of Jesus speaks to his character, to his nature, to the fact that he is God incarnate, Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God, who came to give us life through his death on the cross. And all that Jesus is and all that he does is wrapped up in the idea of his name, his character and his person. Not just name, but the name. When the Bible talks about for the sake of the name, there is a wonderful kind of presumption concerning the preeminence of Jesus. His name is the name. And when the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ heard reference to the name, there wasn't any question or doubt in their mind concerning whose name was being exalted. The name of Jesus is the name which is above every name. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the name. And so for the sake of the name speaks to the person of Jesus Christ, to his preeminence. But I want you to see that also when the Bible uses this phrase for the sake of the name, it almost always, it communicates consistently the reality of persecution. This is a phrase that's associated with suffering. For the sake of is really a translation of just one little preposition that means on behalf of, for the glory of, concerning. For the sake of the name, consistently in the New Testament, is used in the context of shame and suffering and risk, even death. The apostles were rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. When the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus and called him into the work, he talked to Saul about how he would suffer for the sake of the name. When James commended Silas, who left the church at Jerusalem to go help the church at Antioch, he said, Silas is a man you can trust because he has risked his life for the sake of the name. And you remember the apostle Paul, just before he goes to Jerusalem to be arrested, he says to the church, I am willing even to die for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. Such a rich, loaded phrase. And one of the last times that it's used is the text that we're going to read this morning. 3 John, verse 5 through 8. 3 John, verse 5 through 8. We started walking through this little practical, personal letter in the New Testament last week, looking at the first four verses. Remember, we learned to pursue and to pray for prosperity, especially the prosperity of the soul, that we would walk in the truth. And this morning, we're going to look at the next four verses, verse 5 through 8, and we're going to see John using this powerful phrase, for the sake of the name. Appreciate the background of this phrase. In fact, I imagine that when John wrote the words, for the sake of the name, he felt the scars on his chest. He remembered how so many like him already at the close of the first generation of Christendom had suffered for the sake of the name. And he's writing to the church now about those who have gone out for the sake of the name. You look for that phrase as we read these four verses. 3 John 5 through 8. Beloved, John writes to Gaius, a leader in the church. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, that's really just a simple, practical paragraph. But there's some deep truth for us, some practical lessons for us to embrace. In a sentence, this paragraph challenges us individually and corporately to support those who go out for the sake of the name. Isn't that what John is saying? It's apparent to us as we put 2nd and 3rd John together that there were in John's day, as there are in our day, people who were called of God to carry the gospel message. They left their homes and went out to teach and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Gaius is commended by John because Gaius helped these missionaries, these traveling teachers and preachers who had gone out from John's church. When they came to Gaius's town, he helped them. So verse 6 says, he helped the brethren who were strangers. It's not two different groups of people. These are brothers who he didn't know personally, but he knew they were preaching the gospel, and so he helped them. When verse 6 talks about Gaius sending them on their way, That's the King James translates this word, bring them forward, which is a great translation. That's a word, one word in the New Testament that is really almost a technical word for supporting missionaries. It's a word that Paul uses throughout the book of Acts and in Paul's letters. To send them on their way was to support them in their work as missionaries, in spreading the gospel. When in verse 7, John says, "For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." He's referring to lost people as the Gentiles. He's saying that they're not asking the people that need the gospel to pay them for the gospel. They're depending on the church for their support. And in verse 8, when my translation uses the word support, it's a word that literally means to receive them. It's speaking about hospitality in the largest sense of the word, in the ancient Middle Eastern sense of the word. To receive them as guests, to extend to them hospitality, room and board and shelter and status, to support them. So when these missionaries came teaching and preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Gaius did not treat them like beggars. He treated them like brothers. He honored them in a way worthy of God. And with all generosity, he gave them hospitality and help and encouragement and financial support as they went on their way. That's the context. And so what we today, 2,000 years later, learn as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we individually and we corporately have a New Testament call to support those who go out for the sake of the name. Now, we do that. You know that depending on how we add it all up, we as a congregation give over $1 million a year to support those who go out for the sake of the name. And we give much of our financial support through the International Mission Board. It's 4,000 missionaries around the world. But also, you know, we as a congregation of the last 2 or 3 years have started 32 congregations in North America, investing resources and time and energy. 30 of the 32 of those are Spanish language congregations, impacting our changing culture. And we have our own brothers who are not strangers that we're supporting in the work. I want to, and we could list more than this, but look at this list of names. Some of you are related to these people. Most of those are in places we can't name because of the risk involved. But these are sons and daughters and grandchildren and families who have gone out. They would be here, but they have gone out for the sake of the name. And so 3 John says that we should support people like this with our money, with our prayer, by visiting them, by hosting them. We have a house, you know, that when these people come home, they stay in. It's just in a neighborhood across the way. And so understand that the reason that we support those who go out for the sake of the name is because it is a clearly taught New Testament call. We're trying to do what John tells us to do, what he commended Gaius for. And what I would like to call to your mind this morning as we look at this text is that in verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives us 2 simple reasons why. Why we support missionaries. Why we support those who go out for the sake of the name. Why should we do that? Well, in verse 8, John wraps it up and states 2 reasons. And I'll give them to you in the form of 2 words. The first word is obligation. Look in verse 8. John uses the word ought. That's a word that's kind of gotten dusty and put in the closet of many vocabularies. Ought. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Ought. And that's an important New Testament word. It's used often. Ought. It refers to a guiding sense of obligation. It's really a word that's connected to the idea of a debt that you owe. We ought. We're obligated, John says, to give support. These men and women are willing to suffer to carry the gospel message. The lost people that they're serving will not support them. We're responsible to treat them in a way that honors God, John says, to, as he says in verse 5, to act faithfully toward them. He speaks of obligation. We ought to support them. Now, Hendricks says that it is a weakness. Listen to this. It is a weakness in the fabric of modern life that the ought is often missing. That's true. We do what we feel like doing. We do what we want to do. We follow our passions. We satisfy our desires. We pursue our dreams. We feed our curiosities. What about obligations? You know that times are such in the life of evangelical Christianity in America and the missionary enterprise that it is a common assumption that people under 70 now and in the future will not give out of a sense of obligation. They'll only give out of a sense of passion. Over and over again, we read and hear people say, oh, no, you can't count on the people of God anymore. They're not going to give out of a sense of obligation. You've got to capture their imagination. You've got to engage them personally. They'll give out of passion, out of connection, but not obligation. But listen, our parents and grandparents gave out of obligation because they were taught to give out of obligation, not because it came naturally to them. And the reason that our children and grandchildren are not and will not give out of obligation is because we haven't taught them to give out of obligation. John says, let me tell you reason number one. You ought to. And listen, we've got to be careful about being coddled and spoiled and selfish and shallow to such a way that we can't even speak about obligation anymore. John says we ought to support these kind of people. Embracing the ought in so many ways is a difference between a boy and a man, between a girl and a woman, between an infant and an adult, between a babe in Christ and someone who lives with the stature, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We support those who go out for the sake of the name because we ought to. We're obligated to, John says. And we need to unashamedly and consistently and clearly declare that obligation to the church and embrace it as individuals. The second word. We support those who go out for the sake of the name because of our obligation. And second, opportunity. Look at what John says in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now take a little time with that phrase, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. The word be is a verb becoming. It's in a present tense. So that we may keep on becoming in supporting those who go out for the sake of the name, we will continually be becoming fellow workers Let me say that Greek word, synergoi. Sounds like our word synergy. Synergoi. The root word means to work. The prefix soon means together. So we might be workers together. Doers together. Workers together. With the truth. And now look carefully, because your English translations will vary here. The grammar allows one of two translations. Verse 8 very well could be translated, so that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And if that's the case, then the picture is a powerful picture. It's a picture of those who are on the field and those who are at home cooperating together for the cause of the truth. Think about that. That when we who are at home give and pray, sacrifice and support those who have gone out for the sake of the call, we are fellow workers. We are working together with them for the truth. And that in itself is a wonderful reality. But I think the more appropriate translation of the grammar here is fellow workers with the truth. The grammar allows for with the truth. And we know, you know already from our study of 2nd and 3rd John, that when John, the beloved disciple, uses the word truth, when he speaks of the truth, he's not only talking about a collection of ideas, the body of Christian revelation, precepts, truth claims. John, when he talks about the truth, is influenced by Jesus, who is the one who says, I am the way and the life. I am the truth. Jesus Christ himself, the truth, dwells within us, is working in our lives, and is working still in the world. Jesus is the truth. The truth is marching on, sometimes we sing, right? So that when John talks about being fellow workers with the truth, he's reminding us not only that when we support men and women who have gone out for the sake of the name, not only are we cooperating with them for the cause of truth, but we and they are cooperating with Jesus, who is still working in the world. He's the Lord of the harvest. And we work together with him in advancing the gospel, working together with the truth. It's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, you know what? Apollos and I, we are fellow workers with God. And John here is saying the same thing. That when we faithfully support those who go out for the sake of the gospel, we are fellow workers with the truth. So we see that this is not just an obligation, a burden we bear, but this is a glorious opportunity that we embrace. That our blessed Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us, is living and reigning and working even now in the world, in the midst of our neighbors and among the nations. And when we support those who go out for the sake of the name, we are joining the Lord Jesus, the truth, in his work. Who would not take advantage of that opportunity to work together with Jesus, both the senders and the sent? This week, a young man wanted to interview me for another issue, and I was studying this text when he came to interview me and took a break and sat down with him. He asked me some questions. And I didn't know what he was going to ask me, but one of the questions he asked me, what are the best memories of your childhood? He asked. Well, it's always kind of interesting what pops into your head when somebody asks you a question like that, right? What are the best memories of your childhood? And I was a little surprised to hear myself answer, working with my dad. And my dad would be surprised about that, because he... but you know, Old men can seldom talk about their fathers without crying. You notice that? And I must be getting old. But I was surprised by the fondness of that, working with my dad. And I want you to notice what I said. That the fond memory is working with my dad. Isn't that interesting? I worked for him. But what I enjoy remembering is working with him. Right? Listen. It would be enough if you and I had the opportunity to work for the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it? That would be enough. But the glory of the New Testament teaching is that we have the opportunity to work with Jesus. He's working. He's working in the hearts and lives of your neighbors. He's working among the nations, in the neighborhoods of this city, in the crowded streets of India and the exploding urban areas of South Africa and the refugee camps in the Middle East, even today. Our blessed Master is working. And we support those who go out for the sake of the name, not only because it's an obligation, but because it is a grace-filled, God-given opportunity to work with Jesus, the truth. May we always be a people who support those who go out for the sake of the name. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, living and active. We rejoice and marvel at how what John wrote Gaius 2,000 years ago can even today pierce our hearts and hit us square between the eyes. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for the times where we shirk obligation. Help us to be a people so strong and mature in Christ Jesus that we embrace obligation. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to take full advantage of the unique opportunities set before us in this generation. The resources and the freedom that we have. I pray, Father, as you call out members of our body to join those who have already gone out for the sake of the name, that we would support them in a manner worthy of God. We'd support them in all that that means. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are living and working in our world today. And thank you for the opportunity we have to join you as your fellow workers to the praise and the glory of your grace. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. And it could be this morning that some of you here in this room are dealing with a call to go out for the sake of the name. You could surrender to that call this morning. You could come and pray with some of our pastors about the Lord's work in your life. Some of you are convicted this morning of the fact that you have avoided responsibility. You've hoarded resources. You have not embraced this obligation. You realize now that it's an obligation, not just for some other people, but for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the name. Some of you may want to come and join our church today. We receive you and rejoice in that. And some here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And even now, Jesus is speaking to your heart and drawing you to a personal faith in Christ. If you'll step forward here this morning, we can help you to make that life-changing commitment to Christ. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.